Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. In our nation's Capitol Mall area in Washington, D.C., on the weekend of September 25th and 26th, there was a special coming together for people of faith to return to Jesus. This was called the Return, where repentance and going back to the foundations of the Bible was being encouraged. There were hours of people speaking, singing, and praying. From this, Wild Bill picked just a few of these to share with you on our show tonight. We live in a time where we want to judge everyone and separate ourselves from the same judgment. Wild Bill 101 tells us that the same measuring stick we use to judge others is the same measuring stick Jesus will judge us. And this should tell us that we need to forgive people if we expect Jesus to forgive us. Saying the right words is cheap and easy. It is only the application of the words that Jesus inspires into our hearts to do that will bring the life changes we need as an individual and as a nation. Heaven forbid that we become like a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal that has no power in our words and life. Jesus is returning for those that have been faithful to obey the Bible and follow the plan of salvation that was provided for in the New Testament church of the book of Acts. We all need to look at our own life and measure it to the Bible. Has our life become something of church traditions instead of what the Bible tells us is needed to be saved? Do we really believe that we can water down the Bible and still not be judged as fallen short of the mark? Have we lost our fear of God and eternity in a place called hell? Only you can answer these questions by measuring your life to the Bible and being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Then we have to grow in our relationship with Jesus as our Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and the author and finisher of our faith. And now, let's have a listen.
Shalom. It is time to return, and this is a prophetic moment and a prophetic gathering. You have come from all over because God has called you. Let's open up as it's opened up in the ancient blessing in the language of Messiah. Baruch atam Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehechiyanu v'kimanu v'higiyanu lazman hazen. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who has given us life, who has sustained our lives, and who has enabled us to reach this day. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We are standing at a most critical hour. The time is late. A great nation is hanging in the balance. And a civilization begun thousands of years ago is hanging in the balance. We've witnessed the falling away of that which was founded on the Word of God. We have watched the advancing of darkness, the progression of an agenda that increasingly wars against the ways of God and increasingly threatens the gospel itself. We've witnessed the darkest year in living memory, a year in which the world, and specifically America, has been shaken to its core, as it has never been in modern times, by plague, by economic collapse, by paralysis, civil disorder, fires, riots, and a division that threatens to tear apart the national fabric. We stand less than 40 days away from a presidential election that promises to be the most divisive and polarized of our lifetime and perhaps of our history, that has the potential to seal the course of this nation to judgment. And we've gathered here on the 26th day of September in our nation's capital, in the National Mall. We've gathered from every part of the nation and beyond, black, white, brown, yellow, red, Jew, and Gentile, of every background, tribe, and tongue, together as one, with one word and one purpose: return. And we've gathered not only here, but in cities, towns, houses of worship, and homes throughout the nation and throughout the world by simulcasting and streaming and television and the internet. And in gatherings and events, the return is taking place on 6 continents right now, in nearly 90 languages, as many as 150 nations in citywide gatherings in America, the world. We're being joined by people from Europe to Africa, from South America to Asia, from the islands to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, all together in one spirit and one purpose. And we've been told that the numbers who have joined in now number in the tens of millions. For all of you who are beyond this National Mall, you're not just watching, you're a part. Your prayers, when prayers are lifted up, join in, intercede, fulfill the will of God. You're as much a part of the return as we are. And though our immediate focus is America, everything we do here will apply to the nations, apply every word to where you are. And as we reach the crescendo today, we're going to be praying together for worldwide revival. This is not a rally. It's not a seminar. This is a sacred assembly. We've come here with a holy purpose, and though there'll be leaders on the stage and on these screens, many of whom you know well, it's you on this mall and you across the nation and the world who's going to be performing and accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. The most important thing that takes place here will be out there. It's what you do here that will usher in the moving of God. You are the ministers, and you're now each entrusted with a priestly mission. A holy, prophetic, critical mission to pray, as did the prophet Daniel, for his nation, to plead, intercede, to usher in breakthrough for the purposes of God, to change history itself. We will pray and worship and intercede and plead and perform prophetic acts and stand in the presence of God here. And so we'll press through and not be taken off this calling until we've accomplished what God has called us to do. We've come here in repentance for our own sins, the sins of the church, and then for our nation, and then for the world, and then for the end time revival of which the scriptures speak. We've come here because we have been called to come here, and we've gathered all because we were appointed to do so. For this is an appointed gathering at the appointed place at the appointed time by the hand of God. And this is the word given over 2,500 years ago that ordains how the sacred assembly of God is to begin. Tikku shofar bi betzion, kadshu tzom kiro atzaram. Blow the trumpet, sound the shofar in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. This is how the solemn or sacred assembly begins, and we're going to do it live here. And this is how the Bible said, and this is how we ordain and begin this holy time. Father, we praise you today. Lord, we just ask, have your way. Have your way. Lord, anoint this time. Speak, touch, Lord, move, and have your way on America, on our lives, on the church, and on this world. Lord, we lift all this up today and everything that will be. Lord, you just take it and you lead. We lift it up in the name above every name that is named, the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world. In his name, amen.
Hallelujah. Can you say praise the name of the Lord with me? Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We praise the name of the Lord today. It's the name above all names. It's the only name. It's the name that when we call on it, he shows up. Hallelujah. You know, in the Holy Scriptures, Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, that all things are cyclic. And I believe today we're in a cycle again, whereas it was in the days of Moses. And I want to talk about Moses because he was a man who was very intimate with God. The Scriptures say that God knew his name. And as he was on that mountain in that cloud for 40 days, he communed with God. In Exodus 33:11, the Scripture says that he asked, "Oh God, show me your glory. Show me who you are. I need to know who you are." You see, this was on the heels of Exodus 32, where we saw Aaron compromise with the golden calf, and God told Moses on the mountain, "Get down there because these people have corrupted themselves. My anger waxes hot and I'm done with them. I'm going to do away with them all." And Moses comes down from that mountain and he sees Aaron, he sees the people dancing in a naked delirium around this golden calf. And his righteous indignation, his flesh got a hold of him. And he said, "Who's with me?" And they said, the Levites said, "We are." And so he took the whole scene, changed in a matter of a moment. And they took those 3,000 people who were dancing around that golden calf. He burned that golden calf into powder. He poured it into water and made them drink it. And then the whole scene turned into that massacre. They were taken outside the camp, and with the sword they were beheaded. Their own families, their own wives, daughters, and sons. And now we come back to chapter 33, where we see Moses saying, "Oh God, show me who you really are." You see, because he had seen through the times of Pharaoh where he would not bend his knee. Time after time, plague after plague would come and go. And finally, he destroyed him in the Red Sea. But Moses said also, "I know you as a redeemer." You see, the first thing that happens when a woman gives birth is her water breaks. And Moses said, "I watched you, O God, as with the breath of your nostrils, you parted the Red Sea. The water broke, and you birthed a nation called Israel. You provided for us. You protected us. And so I don't know right now who you are. I'm in a critical juncture. I'm at a point where I don't understand whether you're going to take us out. And you have every right to, because we deserve it." Even Stephen said, "Moloch and Remphan are under the tents in the sand, and we're just paying you lip service." So, oh God, you could take us out, and we deserve it. But yet I know you as a provider and a protector. And what would Egypt think if now, as I'm contending for these people, if you took us out now? So are you going to take us out, or are you going to save us? Because I don't know who you are. And all of a sudden God said to Moses, you broke the first set of tablets. Get a new set and come up here. There's a rock on this mountain. And there's in that rock, there's a cleft. I'm going to hide you in that cleft. And I'm going to cover your face with my hands. And I'm going to pass by you, and you're going to see. Now in Scripture, it says Moses had a face-to-face with God. But in verse 23, it says, no man shall see my face and live. So what was it? Did he have a face-to-face with God? Well, the Hebrew tells us that he had a deeper insight. He had a revelation into God's heart. He was taken into the bosom of God's heart. And as Moses was hidden in that cleft, and God covered his face with his hands, and he passed by him, Moses had a revelation that no other living human being had ever had. He saw all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And as the Lord passed by him, he said, I am the Lord your God, full of graciousness, long-suffering, and mercy, even to the saving of thousands. And at that moment, Moses saw from Genesis to Revelation. He saw the yet incarnate Son of the living God, yet to be born as the Lamb for the sins of the world, yet to be slain. He saw Jesus Christ, and he came out of that cleft, and he went to the mountain, and he laid down. He buried his face in the ground and began to weep a prayer of repentance. And he said, oh God, now I know who you are. Now I know of your long suffering and graciousness. Now I know of your mercy. Now I know who you are. You have manifested your glory to me. And he went down on that mountain and he led those people out, and God relented. And folks, today we're in that same place. Our churches have been filled with golden calves. We have compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're dancing in a delirium at sometimes, not realizing that God's left the building. His anger waxes hot. And so in this moment, we have a prayer of repentance to save our souls. You see, there comes a moment when you can walk with God for 40 years and you can find sin in the camp. And at that moment, we have a loving Father who says, oh, let me tell you something. When you find that sin, run to the mountain. Get in the rock. Come into the cleft. Going into New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And now I take you to one of my favorite scriptures in closing. 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They were all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Going down, it says these things happened to them as examples. They were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Folks, that was the example. And here's the point. When we find this sin, we're not to linger, we're not to doubt, we're not to hide in our shame or guilt, but there's a place that we can go to. And the loving Father is saying, oh, come, don't hinder yourself. Run to the cleft. Run to the cleft. Hide under the shadow of the wings of my Son who's shed his blood to redeem the world. Forget that past. Folks, we don't have a Father who beats us up when we find sin in our lives. We have a Father that says, my long-suffering and graciousness and mercy is sufficient please, let's not run from God when we see this. We have a God who's begging us to run to Him. Today, we are running. We are running to hide in the cleft. We are running to have Jesus cover us. We are running to that special place where we know He's there. He is our rock. He is our resource. He's our source. He's all we need. And this Word of God, when all of the shaking is stopped, this is the only thing that will stand. Pray it. Read it. Sing it. Meditate upon it. Get it into your system. Get it into your mind. Memorize the Scripture, for it will change your DNA. In Jesus' name, God bless all of you. Hallelujah.
Listen to me. Moses, when he asked God to show him His glory, God put him in a hard place. He put him in the cleft of a rock. And I believe God has also placed you and me in this nation in a hard place, but for the purpose of showing us His glory. And I want to refer to another time in the Old Testament history when Judah was in trouble. She was in crisis. And the prophet Isaiah didn't blame somebody else. He didn't wring his hands. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't take to the streets and protests and riots. The prophet Isaiah looked up and he said, "I saw the Lord." And I believe our nation is in crisis. We're in a hard place. And it's time to look up and see the Lord. And Jesus said in the New Testament that Isaiah saw His glory. So the vision that Isaiah saw was a vision of the pre-incarnate Son of God, even Jesus before Bethlehem. Let me try to describe to you what Isaiah saw. He said, "I saw the Son of God, the Lord, seated on the throne." And to be seated on the throne meant that Jesus was an absolute authority. He was in control, in charge of everything that was taking place in the universe, on planet Earth, in Judah, and in Isaiah's own life. So I want to ask you something. What has caused you to doubt that Jesus is still on the throne? Is it when COVID strikes your family? Is it when your home gets burned in the forest fires? Is it when your home is flooded out in the hurricane after hurricane? Is it when death strikes your family or some disease like cancer or some disaster, divorce, and you say, "Jesus, are you still on the throne, really?" And Isaiah said, "I looked up and I saw Jesus still on the throne." And at the end of human history, the Apostle John looks up, he says, "I saw heaven open, and Jesus is still on the throne." Isaiah said, "I saw Him seated on the throne, and He's high. No one is higher than Jesus." And in this election year, everyone's vying for a high office. The highest office in America is that of the presidency for maybe 4 years or 8 years. And because the president is head of America, and America is still the world leader, that it's probably the highest office in the world. But Jesus holds the highest office, not just in America, not just on planet Earth, but in all the universe, and not just for 4 years or 8 years, but forever and ever and ever. So today, when you pray, you remember that you're appealing to the highest authority there is. Nobody can go over His head. He is the highest authority you can appeal to. What He says is so. What He does is firm. And Isaiah said, "I saw Him exalted." No one is greater than Jesus. And I don't know what you're facing that's greater than you are. It can be a disease or an employer or an organization or an institution or some demon inside. We heard a powerful testimony from Nikki Cruz last night. All the demons that were in control of him, the rage, the addictions, the anger, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, and Jesus set him free because Jesus is exalted. No one is greater than He is. So whatever you're facing that's greater than you are, you take it to Jesus. He's greater than anything or anyone, visible or invisible. And then Isaiah said, "I saw the train of His robe filling the temple." And that's the same phrase, the train of the robe, used in the New Testament when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of His garment and she was healed. So listen to me, America. Reach out and touch Jesus. The presence of Jesus brings healing. So whatever your situation is, turn to Jesus. And then the angels call to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Jesus is absolutely holy. He is pure. He is pure in his methods, in his motives, in his attitude, in his actions, in his words, in his deeds. In Jesus, there is no bitterness. There is no unforgiveness. There is no pridefulness. There is no meanness. There is no unkindness. There's no selfishness. There's no sinfulness. He's absolutely holy, holy, holy. And the Bible says, you and I, as God's people, are to be holy as he is holy. So stop comparing yourself with somebody else, because God's standards haven't changed, and he demands that you and I be holy. So in you and me, there should be no selfishness or meanness or unkindness or unforgiveness or sinfulness at all. So what sin in your life? You. What sin do you need to confess today and bring to the cross and crucify and turn away from? This day of return isn't just for them. It's for you and me to return to God in repentance of our sins, rending our hearts. And then at the end, Isaiah said, the temple was shaken, the doorposts of the temple shook, and the glory cloud came down. It wasn't a smoke cloud, it was the glory of God came down. And I believe God was shaking things to cause people to look up. Haggai says that God is going to shake all the nations of the world. It's not just America. The world is being shaken for the purpose of getting you and me to look up. Look up. Look to Jesus. Oh, God, we pray, please, that you would show us your glory. Open our eyes that we would see Jesus, and open our ears that we would hear Jesus, and open our hearts to receive Jesus. And oh God, we ask then, in the light of who he is, that you would show us who we are, that we would see ourselves through your eyes. We ask that you remove the veil of deception, rebuke the mesmerizing spirits, and oh God, please pour out your spirit in deep conviction, that we might repent, we might return to you and repent of our sin and be blessed once again. So we ask this, please, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
And I'd like the Vice President, Mike Pence, to say a word to us today, whatever God has put on his heart. Mr. Vice President.
Thank you, Reverend Graham. My fellow Americans, I'm Vice President Mike Pence. And it's my great honor and great joy to be here with a military mom committed to the families that serve in the uniform of the United States, who also happens to teach school at a Christian school not far from here. Would you welcome the Second Lady of the United States of America? My wife, Karen Pence, is with us today. But we're honored today to be here at this Washington Prayer March. We wanted to be here to stand with you. But I also wanted to be here to extend the greetings and the gratitude of a leader who has been a champion for people of faith, for life, and religious liberty. So allow me to bring thanks and greetings from the 45th President of the United States of America, President Donald Trump. The President wanted us to be here today on his behalf, behalf of the first family and our little family, simply to say thank you for your prayers. The Bible tells us to persevere in prayer, that the prayer of the upright pleases him, that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous people availeth much. And in these challenging times, we do well, as you do today, to remember that in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, that we're to present our request to God. And we can claim the promise that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as His grace has through the generations of this nation. And today, at this Washington Prayer March, you continue a great American tradition. Since the founding of our nation, the American people and our leaders have gone to prayer in challenging times. George Washington prayed for the leaders and the people of our states what he called an earnest prayer, that God would hold them and our states in His holy protection. Abraham Lincoln, before whose monument we stand today, said during his time in the White House, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." And President Donald Trump has observed many times that America is a nation of believers. And you proved that again today. So on the President's behalf, I want to say thank you for your prayers, not only for the first family and our family, but for all of those who serve in positions of authority. When the President and I travel around the country, the sweetest words we ever hear, and we hear them a lot, are when people reach out and simply say, "I'm praying for you." And so we want to urge you on. Pray for all of those with public responsibilities in the executive branch. Pray for all of the members of the Congress of the United States. Pray for all of our justices on the Supreme Court, including the remarkable woman that the President will nominate to fill the seat on the Supreme Court later today. And as the proud parents of a United States Marine with a son-in-law deployed in the United States Navy, we ask you to pray for the men and women of our armed forces this day and their families. Pray for all of those who protect and serve, especially the men and women who serve on the thin blue line of law enforcement at every level. And in these challenging times, in the wake of a global pandemic, we urge you to pray for all of those who are struggling with loss and with serious illness. Pray for our doctors and nurses and all of those that are bringing America through this challenging time. And when you pray, pray with confidence. As we stand today on an ancient promise that Americans have claimed throughout our history, that if His people, who are called by His name, will humble themselves and pray and turn, He'll do like He's always done through much more challenging times in the life of this nation. He'll hear from heaven and He'll heal this land, this one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you very much. God bless you all, and God bless America.
Jesus loves you tonight. Did you know today that every minute, 8 people die of addiction? That's 420 every hour. That's 10,800 every day. That's 3 million every year. But the power of Jesus Christ can change all of that. And they are living testimonies of that power. COVID is a terrible thing. But for every person that dies of COVID, 3 will die of addiction. Will you pray with us as Brother Nikki and Brother Pat bring this word tonight that Jesus will set the captives free?
Thank you. Listen, good evening, everybody. God bless you all. This is quite a moment for the two of us, because we're just talking about how long ago we made that movie, and how exciting it was to be literally in the streets of Harlem and Brooklyn, Fort Greene, the Bronx, where that story took place, and reenacting it. And I remember when we were, I got in a cab from downtown Manhattan to come up to the site where we were going to be shooting our main scenes together. And so the cabbie said, "What are you going up to Harlem for?" I said, "We're making a movie in the streets." He says, "You got to be crazy." "And I'm going to pull up to the sidewalk and let you out. You pay me before we get there. I'm gone." That's how dangerous it was. Well, we were actually reliving the life of Dave Wilkerson and you. and as Eric Estrada was playing you. And
how many times you got slapped on your face?
Well, you know, when he had to say that about cutting me up as Dave Wilkerson. And I said, "If you can do it, but you can cut me into 100 pieces and every piece will be saying, 'God loves you.'" And he slapped me as you apparently had slapped Wilkerson.
Yes.
And I didn't know it, but Dave Wilkerson was standing in the back as we were filming this. Well, Eric Estrada had never acted before. And he kept slapping me hard.
That was the first time.
In the rehearsals and then in the real thing, and my teeth were getting loose. And the director, Don Murray, said, "Hey, ease up until we're actually shooting the scene." But I survived. And Nikki, you and I, you were the garbage can killer. That's what they called you. You were deep into demonic activity, weren't you?
That's correct.
And I want to hear from you. I'm going to step aside and let you talk in a minute. But we were both so privileged to be part of that movie, and they've just been telling us backstage. Well, you told me how many millions of people.
2,500,000.
More than that. I think it's more like 200 million.
200
million, yes. Sounds like Joe Biden.
No, I'm
in reverse.
That's great. I love it.
But yes, God used the two of us. And listen, I want to tell you before he speaks that I consider him a Puerto Rican Apostle Paul. This man has reached so many people, literally by the hundreds of thousands in person, coming from a very poor background. And then after he met Jesus, well, I'll let him tell you, but I so admire and love this man, and I'm happy to hand the mic to the real Nikki Cruz.
Thank you, Pat. God bless you. It's good to be here. I just want to go ahead straight to my life. I was born in Puerto Rico, raised in New York City, educated in California, and confused in Colorado Springs, Colorado. But one thing I have to say, that God has been so good to me and to my family, my wife, my daughters, my grandchildren. They have come from a curse into the highest majestic presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was born in Puerto Rico, I didn't know nothing. The only thing I knew was the abuse. Many times, why did my mother went after my life, kicked me, and many times I was breathing so heavily from my nose, split my lips, kicked me in my stomach until I fall unconscious on the floor, dragged me to this room. It was dark. And there I was breathing so bad that I didn't have no energy. And every time that I called my mother to give me a glass of water or give me some food, I heard her say, You a son of the devil. My mother was very deeply involved in black magic. My father was a satanic priest. And here was the environment. I wasn't the only one who was in the family. By the way, you're going to get surprised. I have 17 brothers and one sister. So my father really got it. He really got lots of love. But today, as I'm standing here, I began to flashback and say, is it something that is hard to explain? The thing that happened to me, it was that my mother beat me so much that I tried to commit suicide and hanging when I was 9 years old, right there in a mango tree. And from there, things began to change. My mother told me right in my face and beat me up and told me, you are not my son. Get out of my face. I never want to see you again. You a failure. You a son of Satan. I curse the day that I brought you into this world. This is my mother talking. This is my mother cursing me. And then that did it. That completely damaged me mentally, emotionally, physically, that the only alternative that I have it was to kill myself. What the heck I'm doing in this world? It's better to be dead than to be abused. It's better to know that there's nothing. I'm a failure. I'm no good for nothing. When you hear those words, that hurt. That hurt. And my life from there, I died. I died when I was 9 years old. And I was waiting to be buried when I was 19 or 20 years old, right in a lonely street in Brooklyn, New York. And through all of these things, all what I did a lot of things wrong. My hand was full of blood. I saw people die. I saw my best friend die on right in my arms. And there, no more money. Gone. History. And I knew that he was 17 years old. And I was hugging him. He was already dead. 32 stabs on his chest, and I had to see this. And then after that, I was going wild in the street. New York City was like a jungle. In the jungle, there's so much thing that happen. The animal don't know the difference between right and wrong. The animal has to kill another animal so he can survive. So that was happened to me. Yes, my hand was full of blood. Yes, I received a lot of joy in hurting people because I was possessed with this anger and bitterness, torn apart. And here I was in and out of jail. And yet the last time there is, because when I was in the last time in jail, I was put in this cell away from all the other people. And then from there, I began to feel a lot of things. My mind, I smoked my mind, and I began to talk to myself, just smoking a cigarette. As I smoked my mind, there it says, if you a man, why you behave like an animal? If you were animal, how in the world you behave like a human being? There was no answer. But I remember when I was released. I remember when I was dealing with a psychiatrist for 6 months. And then Dr. Goodman told me, Nikki, there's a dark side in you that nobody can penetrate. You are walking straight to jail on the electric chair, Nikki. You are dead. And then it happened. Out of the blue sky, this man came in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, you're expecting to see Hercules. You're expecting to see somebody strong. No, he was a hillbilly, a hick. This guy, the suit that he had, he got a black suit, a white shirt, tiny tie. And then he was so skinny, like a spaghetti. That was the man that God brought into my life. And here this man some way, somehow, penetrate the war zone. And there he came to be abused, to be misused, to be cursed, to be in a way that we stole everything that he had, walking in the street without no shoes. He didn't give up, like many people give up. He was still there. And yet I went to heal this man, but I didn't went by myself. I took 75 guys for protection. And we was going wild. And there's another 12 gangs. Wilkerson was naive. He invited 12 different gangs enemy. And we was known by one of the worst gangs in New York City. We fought all the gangs, and not only that, but we declared war against the police because there was a boy that was killed. But you know, when you're a criminal, you cannot escape. You got to lie. You become a good liar, and I became a good liar. And then I tried to say to myself, I'm a good man. No, I wasn't a good man at all. But then this guy, David Wilkerson, came in. I was with my girlfriend about 3 blocks down, and I heard this voice, a loud voice. And then I told my girl, come on, let's go. Because we used to have signal, you know. When I said, you come, you understand? And all of these things that you do. And then my girl didn't want to come. So I told her, when I say you come, you understand? And then I don't have to say anything else. We start running together. There was about 300 people there. I heard this guy say, God had the power to change your life right now. And then when I heard that, I said, you shut up. There's no God. We are the people. We got the power. And nobody can come and penetrate us. So get out of this neighborhood. Then I started pushing the people. I want to see this guy. I want to see it. Then I just went and I pushed the people face to face with David. And I said, you, skinny, what you doing here? Then I slapped him, I spit at him. I cursed him with every X word that you can find in the dirty vocabulary. And then let me say this. Then Wilkerson froze. When he froze, you can tell, because I was a streetwise, this guy, he can talk. Then just like that, he opened his mouth and he said, I came over here, Nikki, to bring you a message from heaven. Nikki, Jesus loves you. And I just look at him and say, what's the matter with this guy? Then not only that, I push him, and here he starts screaming at me, kill me. Is that going to make you feel good? Kill me in front of these people. I know you can do it. Do it. And I say, wow. Whoa. This guy is a spooky. It's a stranger. Nobody told me to kill him. So he said, you go ahead. You can kill me in 1,000 pieces, and you can throw those pieces right there on the street. But remember, Nikki, every little piece going to cry out, Jesus love you, Nikki. And that was the thing that really changed the atmosphere. He got through my head. Do you know that?
Everything, Jesus love you, Jesus love you, Jesus love you. For 2 weeks, Jesus love you, Jesus love you. I was sleeping here with my girl, Jesus love you, Jesus love you, walking the street, committing all kinds of hold up, Jesus love you, Jesus love you, fighting with the other gangs, and you go all the way out, and there's no guarantee that you're going to come out what you call a rumble. And then I went to heal the preacher. And ladies and gentlemen, what a surprise. We walk in, there were 2,000 people there, 12 different gangs, and here I walk in, we interrupt the whole service. This poor girl tried to sing a song, she was beautiful, and we say, here, baby, here, here, you can smoke this, and you can smoke this, and you can sing better. And then the poor girl, she didn't know what to do. She dropped the microphone, Wilkerson grabbed the microphone, and then just like that, he started crying and crying. I said, what's that guy doing, crying? Like a girl? You're not supposed to cry in front of people. But who knows the compassion inside of a woman or a man? Well, let me tell you, that night, something beautiful happened. I wasn't expected. Then it seemed that the other gangs wanted to fight us. We were ready for the fight. And some way, somehow, God intervened. He helped David Wilkerson. And right there, he just said that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he died for you. And it takes a lot of heart for anybody to give your life to Christ. And then I was thinking, wow, I never heard about Jesus Christ at all. And perhaps some of you might be questioned if God is for real, or this is happened or not happened. But that night, I went, and I remember very clear that when I went, I wasn't expecting this. My knees were shaking. There's something there, and like a rush wind came in, and that night I wasn't expecting this. I fall on my knees. Nobody put me down. I went on my knees by myself, and I tell you this, I wasn't expecting that. Then I began to flashback. This is impossible. This is hate. I don't believe in this. What I'm doing? And I saw my friend Israel crying. And I said, what you doing crying? And then I was the one that just began to feel something tight my heart. I could not breathe. I went to my knees. And right there, there is Jesus Christ came into my heart. Jesus Christ total changed me. That night, he showed me his love. He died for me, and I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. But you can never walk out from the presence of the Lord. You can never be that tough, because he handled every tough circumstances, every situation. And I went and I say, I don't know how to love. I don't know. I'm full of hate. Help me, Jesus, for the first time. And I started screaming in front of my girlfriend and the other guys that came with me to give their heart to Jesus. And I just crying and crying. And there is. I say, if you really love me, help me. Help me, please. I don't know what is going on. And that day, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I surrendered myself. I repent for my sin and ask him to forgive me. And he did it. And you think, wow, yes, he did it. Because I changed my weapon for a Bible. And that day that I took my Bible, I never went back. I'm looking forward for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to bring that person to Jesus Christ. And he's going to do it. I'm going to leave you with this. I have been all over the world. I have spoken to millions of people. This guy can you tell that I have an accent? What are you laughing at? A sexy accent. I gave my life to Christ, and you know what Christ did? That he broke that curse of witchcraft completely. My mother gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She's in heaven with Jesus. My father gave his heart to Jesus, cursed the darkness, and received the light. 13 of my brothers gave their heart to Jesus. 3 became ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm standing here knowing where I'm going, knowing what Christ has done. There's no way. I'm God. One way to go. One ticket. Not two ways. One ticket. And now I'm going to do something. If Jesus changed Nikki Cruz, he can change you too. And I want you to know, right now, I cannot see you, the last of people here. So what? Some of you, you need Jesus. You need forgiveness. You need to forgive yourself for all the things that you have done. And you need help. And Jesus Christ can help you. He can heal your heart. He can kiss your pains away like he did to me. He will come if you call him right now. I don't see you, but in this moment, if you have been touched and you say, God, if you touch Nikki, please help me. Touch me. I need help. I want you to raise your hands, whatever you are, regardless if I don't see you. And some of the sisters or brothers will put their arms around you with love. And you release yourself totally to Jesus Christ. Take the Bible in your hands and believe that Jesus can do it. Okay? 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 Jesus Christ. Every time to all the things that we're going to fears and everything, run to the cross. Run to Jesus. He's going to receive you with open arms. And he will kiss your pain and help you with your fear. Can you do that? Let me say this prayer for you. Sweet Jesus of the Bible. Oh, you are so beautiful. You have the power to change life. You got it. That is the mystery. That you are the Savior that came from heaven for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him shall never perish or have everlasting life. Thank you for the power of the word. And thank you for what you have done. Touch everyone here, the family, the drug addicts that are hurting so bad. Family right now, they don't know what to do. Let me tell you, there's one way that you can go. Go, run into the arm of Jesus Christ and surrender. Enough is enough. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. En español, perdóname, Señor Jesús. Perdóname. Help me. Ayúdame. I need you. Te necesito. Ven. Entra en mi corazón. Come. Enter into my heart. And take it into your hands.
and kissed my heart with so much bitterness and hate. I surrender right now. I surrender. Raise your hands and say, I surrender right now. God is for real. I am for real. Pat Boone is for real. Everyone here is for real. And because Jesus Christ has changed you and changed me, and those who don't know Jesus Christ, come and he will help you. It is my prayer. God bless you. Take care. I don't see you, but I can feel you, okay? God bless you.
By the authority of the Holy Ghost, we take dominion today over the powers of darkness that have ruled over our nation, and we command them to be broken in the name of Jesus. For this is the hour of the church, says the Lord, and not the hour of man. And by the end of this year, says God, the greatest outpouring that you've ever seen is going to hit the United States of America. Starting January 20th in this year, hallelujah, God is going to begin to declare that there is a release of an unprecedented move of the Holy Ghost like we've never seen in our lifetime. Thus saith God, I'm coming after the strongholds that have ruled over this nation for decades, and I am pulling them down by the power of the Spirit of God. For the violence that you see in the land and the roaring that you hear over our nation is demon spirits that are crying out because the angels of the Lord have come to silence them for this hour. And just as the world has put a mask on the church, and just as the world has put a muzzle on the people of God, the spirit of intimidation that has risen against the church, I, the Lord thy God, now I'm going to take that spirit and I'm going to put it on the world. And the heavens that have been brass, says the Lord, I'm breaking by the power of the Holy Ghost. For 4 years, saith God, from 2021 through 2024, this is the last final harvest, saith God, that is going to hit this church. No demon will be able to stop the glory of the Lord that's coming. Get ready, says the Lord, for the holiness of God is coming up in this hour. And I, the Lord thy God, will take no backseat to a man. For what I'm getting ready to do, says the Lord, will not be known by personality or name, but it will be known by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to pull down strongholds over this nation. Sports will not recover, though they say they will. Theaters are going to remain empty, saith God. And the church is going to begin to fill up, and the glitter of sin that has drawn the sinner to the world is now going to be tarnished, and I'm going to cause the church, saith the Lord, to rise to her feet. There is a roar of the line of Judah, saith God. I'm going to release divine healing upon the nation. I am also coming after a generation of young people that have never been in church, never known God. I'm going to invade the homosexual community, and I'm going to set them free by the power of the Holy Ghost. There is anointing, saith the Lord, that I am releasing over this nation. Just as the laws have come out of this city in the natural, saith God, so now is there a law being released out of heaven that says my church will not be silent, for though I am raising up, hallelujah, mighty men, for the spirit of Jezebel has ruled over this nation for a century, but I have raised up an Elijah anointing, saith God, that's going to break the spirit of Jezebel, and there's going to be peace in the land. There's going to be silence amongst the liberals, saith the Lord, and I'm going to put a roar in the mouth of my people, even to the age of young 5 and 6 year olds. The glory of God is getting ready to come down upon this nation. Give a shout, saith the Lord, for I have not forgotten thee. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. In 1906, William Seymour said this: there is another revival coming up about 100 years, and it's the bloodline is going been across the color line. Hear God today. This is not about color. This is not about culture. This is about the church. And God said the church is my body. So today I release healing into you. I release a spirit of boldness upon you. Come against the spirit. Rise up, saith God. Whatever you bind, I'll bind. Whatever you loose, I'll loose. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a liberty, saith the Lord, I am releasing over this land, and it is a harvest of souls. Your churches are going to fill up. Your children are going to praise the Lord. Your bodies are going to be healed, because I declare it, saith God, and it shall be done, saith God.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Almighty God, we come to you this day, Lord, and ask your forgiveness. For as your people, in these last few decades in this country, we have loved lightness over light. As the prophet Jeremiah once said, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? This is the peril of sitting under a deficient and a light representation of the Word of God, the purpose of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God. God needs to forgive us as a people for loving likeness. It's been the plague of the American church for several decades. We've loved comfort over conviction, and we've sought pleasure over purity. Our hope today, as the scripture says, is that we will humble ourselves, seek his face again, and confess that all of our ways are not as pure as we would like to think they are, and ask God to bring us back into the light of his word again. We ought not to be afraid, because he speaks to us for good and never for evil, to bring you and I to a desired end. And if we will open our hearts one more time to the light of God, not only will we not be condemned or rendered powerless in this last day, but you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, will become a force to be reckoned with in our society. My cry and the prayer of my heart is, God, bring us back again to the light of your word, and let the glory, the absolute glory of the risen Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, radiate in us again, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our pursuits, in our witness, the way we live, the way we speak, in the reverence of our worship before a holy God. My prayer is, God, bring us back to our purpose on the earth, to stand as a testimony, not an argument, but a testimony to the reality of God, and to bring men, women, and children into a living relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ.
May God give us the grace to find our voice again. May God give us the grace to find the courage that only the Holy Spirit can give to the Church of Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to pray in a way that one more time in our generation, mountains will be forced to be moved and be cast into the midst of the sea. Oh God, in Jesus' name, touch your people again. Touch your church. Holy Spirit, come. We need you now. We need you more than life. We need you more than all of our plans and schemes and the things we've done in your name. My God, we humble ourselves before you and confess that we need your presence in our lives. Bring us, oh God, to the light one more time, and let Jesus Christ, above everything in this nation, be glorified. Amen and amen and amen.
Hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and I've been asked by my great friend, Rabbi Kahn, to speak briefly to those of you who have gathered for the sacred assembly in the nation's capital. I believe the Lord has given me a message that now burns within my soul. I have less than 7 minutes to say what could take an hour to express, so I'll get right to it. I am deeply concerned about our nation's depravity and where it's leading. As I'm sure you know, America has become morally bankrupt and is spiritually bereft. Sadly, she has prostituted herself with pornography, perversion, pedophilia, profanity, infidelity, greed, pride, sexual slavery, premarital sex, the LGBT ideology, illicit drugs, lawlessness, dishonesty, hatred, racism, wanton violence, family abandonment, public schools that are corrupting our young, and apostasy. The institution of marriage, which was ordained by the Creator, is a metaphor for the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And yet, marriage has now been redefined and perverted. Among America's most heinous sins are the murders of 62 million babies who were being knitted together in their mother's wombs. They were then ripped without anesthesia from their places of safety. Their blood calls out to the Creator from the ground in which it lies. There is one phrase to describe the godless culture that we live in. It is utter wickedness, which, if left to its own course, will eventually bring divine judgment. There is only one hope for the survival of this great nation, and it is repentance before a holy and righteous God. It means conviction and contrition and change, that is, turning from evil. Now, we don't hear very much about repentance these days, but the scriptures are replete with teachings about it. Jesus, Isaiah, John the Baptist, Luke, Paul, Peter, and the writer to the Hebrews all spoke fervently about it. I'm reminded of the warnings expressed by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He implored the children of Israel to turn from their wicked ways and to honor the God of their fathers. And we all know what happened when they refused. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. Most of the Israelites were slaughtered, but the survivors were marched into Babylon and enslaved by Nebuchadnezzar, where the people suffered under tyranny for 70 long years. Jehovah then heard the cries of his people, and he impressed upon Cyrus, the Persian king, to allow them to return to their beloved Jerusalem. When they arrived, Ezra the priest rediscovered the sacred scrolls amidst the rubble, and he was dismayed to see how far his people had departed from Jehovah's commandments and decrees. The book of Ezra, chapter 9, describes his anguish. These are his written words. "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard, and I sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of the unfaithfulness of the exiles. I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. This story continues in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Visualize the imagery of that for a moment. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra was standing on a high wooden platform built for that occasion. When he opened the book, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and the people lifted up their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped to the Lord with their faces to the ground. Nehemiah tells us that they all wept and mourned. I wish I could have witnessed that return. That is the essence of repentance. May it fall on the people of our great land. May it indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, speaking for this sacred assembly, I join those who are appalled by the wickedness of our nation. Our depravity is like that of pagan nations who never even knew you. But we know who you are. You are righteous and holy. You're not only a God of infinite love, but you're also a God of justice. You will not be mocked. We ask you to hear our plaintive cry and forgive us for our individual and corporate sin. You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. The scriptures tell us you cannot and will not ignore stiff-necked rebellion. So we come before you with sorrow and regret today. Like Ezra and Nehemiah in ancient Israel, we symbolically bow before you with our faces to the ground. Lord, in closing, we ask you to bring a third great spiritual awakening to the American people. May it sweep over the land like a tidal wave, bringing repentance to the lives of millions. If that is your will, heal our land and bring righteousness to this generation. In thy name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Oh, God is so good. Blog Talk Mom.
That was just absolutely awesome, and I am so grateful for it. I've heard it, but it's like you haven't heard it before. It's so anointed, every part of it, and it really speaks to my heart. I want to turn 100% my energy, my plans, everything in the direction God would have me to go for the rest of my days. And I love you, Sister Starla and Wild Bill, for doing this and making it so that they can even go to the archives and listen to it again or share it with other people. And Nikki Cruz, that testimony, I had heard it, but I somehow missed a lot of it. And the abuse, the part with his childhood, I don't recall really knowing it like that. So I love y'all, and I pray that everyone that hears these messages will hear what God is saying and the promise that God's given us if we'll turn to him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And he will heal our land. And he'll do what exactly like the great message Sister Casey John East, she said, Satan has a plot, but our God has a plan. And it's love, power, and holy redemption forever. So I thank y'all again. I don't want to just keep on talking. I know it's close to the end of the program. Hope that Wild Bill would have an opportunity to say something.
Well, he's not with us yet, so, but there he is. Okay. Thank you, Blog Talk Mom. Hello, Wild Bill.
You're welcome.
Hello, I was really expecting Blog Talk Mom to really let her rip, and so I wasn't thinking about even saying anything. But, you know, we have, it don't matter what denomination that you belong to, all the churches, when you look back at their church history, have watered down the gospel. Every one of us. It don't matter if you're Presbyterian or Methodist or Nazarene or Baptist or Catholic, all these things has changed through the years. And when you look at the Catholic Church, I wish I had to put them in it with the others, because they seem to be wanting to follow after the things with the priesthood and the things that came out of Babylon to continue. And we all know about the history of the Catholic Church and the power. But the other churches, when you look at, every one of them says the name of Jesus. Every one of them acknowledges, I've never heard them quite so much, acknowledging that Jesus was the plan from the beginning of time, that, you know, he was revealed even back in the Old Testament. We don't hear that much from a lot of churches anymore. We hear it a lot in the apostolic one God churches, but not very much in the other churches. But what he said there at the end about getting the word out and going back to the foundation, finding that chief cornerstone again and measuring and building off of that, looking at the patterns of the Old Testament of the things that God loves and the things that God hates, and not saying, well, that's under law, that don't apply to us. When we get back and we have a hunger, I'm so thankful I had a mom that taught me to love the Word of God. But can you just see, as people were sitting out there in that audience, they probably all heard things from these different people of different faiths that they may have never heard before from some of their spiritual leaders in their denominations. But it's going to take God, he don't care what the name is on your church door. He don't care which denomination you're licensed to preach under. He's looking for a hungry heart that's going to listen to his word and say, yeah, I don't feel condemnation. I feel the love of God in these words. And I see that with condemnation, that's a torture. It beats you. It destroys you. It tears you down. But with God coming in, and he gives us convictions. It's a love thing. It's a thing that you realize, I'm doing this for your own good. It's like a child about touching a hot stove or something, and you stop them and say, no, don't do that. It's hot. It'll burn you. And you understand that that's what convictions do. They keep you from things that tear away the fiber of what God wants to be in your life. You look at memory on a computer, you only have so much memory. And you can fill that up with games. You can fill it up with word processing programs. You can fill it up with your pictures that you take of your family and things, videos that you may take. But once it's full, it's full. And we have to understand that God gave us a certain capacity. There's a hole inside of us that's designed for him to fill through the infilling and the power of the Holy Ghost. There's no other way that can be filled permanently. I thank God for the cross, but I'm so glad that that wasn't the end of the story. I'm glad that he came out of the grave, and he came up, and he didn't leave us where we didn't have a comforter. He said, I'm with you, but I'm going to be in you. And he lets us know that the Holy Ghost is that power to lead and guide us into all truth, to be more than an overcomer. But I've seen all my life, and even in, it doesn't matter what kind of church, where a lot of people, they'll come to an altar, and they're ashamed. And they feel the presence of God, and they'll cry, and I say, I'm sorry, but they don't really mean they're sorry like repentance should be. They get up from an altar, and they go back and go right back to their same old lifestyle they had before. And I don't remember who it was that taught me this illustration years ago, that if I walked up and slapped you in your face as hard as I could and said, I'm sorry, you might say, okay, I'll let you get by with that this time. But if I hauled off and hit you again and said, I'm sorry, how many times would you let that continue before all of a sudden you say, enough is enough? And when we go through the motions of the things that God has for us and not go through the heartfelt and the mind-changing and the heart-changing experience of living with a holy God inside of us, you're doing the same thing. It's kind of like a partial birth abortion if you stop before you get the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You've not accepted everything God gave us where he said you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that you got to realize, people say, well, that water thing, that's talking about natural birth. No, he said you got to be born again. And the man at Nicodemus said, well, what does that mean? And he said, you know, not like, you know, I go back in my mother's womb. He's like, no, that's not what it is. And he said, being born again is a new experience. It's not the old experience. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And the first message that was preached after the Holy Ghost was given in the book of Acts, you can read it yourself. It's in Acts 2:38, and it lets us know that you got to repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, and you shall receive a gift. A gift is something that's freely given to you, but you have to accept it. You have to seek after it. You got to want it. You got to desire it. Some people, I've seen them that where they're repenting at an altar, they go from repentance to God filled them with the Holy Ghost. I've seen people that were baptized in Jesus' name and come out of the water speaking in another tongue. And I've seen people that had to just really seek God for the Holy Ghost, had to just really strive and pray and stay on their face before God before they received this gift. I can't explain what all those things are, and Blog Talk Mom might can, but the key is, if this is what it takes to be born again, and then from there we got to stay focused on the mark of the high calling, we got to endure till the end in what we do, not water it down, not sit there and say things to tickle people's ears, not have messages of wealth, health, and prosperity. You know, God came to give you life and life more abundant. I think a lot of that life more abundant is going to be the life after this, because those golden years they're talking about, I ain't run across those yet. They've not been so golden for me. So I'm looking for my promise. See, that's one thing. The Holy Ghost is promised to everybody. He doesn't pick and choose who can get it. It's promised. So you got to look at it as a gift that was offered to you, as promised to you, and you just got to reach out and take it. And then you got to let that work in your life. You got to stay in the Word of God. You got to be hungry for the Word of God. And then you got to walk this thing. And then there's times you got to, as it says, run the race. You know, it's one of those things, the older I get, the faster days go by. And you're like, man, I wish things would slow down a little bit. I need some rest. I need to catch up. But it's not how it works. And so, you know, it's likened to a race, to run our race, and to run it with confidence. And you got to run with your eye focused on the end of the target of where you're going. And for us, that's Jesus. Jesus is our reward. He's what this is all about, to be able to see Jesus, who loved us so much that he went to that cross. He was beaten brutally before he even went to the cross, and he did all those things for us. The Bible talks about our reasonable service. I wonder sometimes if we get to thinking in our own mind what's reasonable, and we don't really look at what God says is reasonable. To me, for the Almighty God to robe himself in flesh and come to this earth and to be spit upon, to be mocked, to have his beard pulled, to have a crown of thorns shoved on his head, say, oh, yeah, you're the King of Kings, you know, you're Lord of Lords, you know. Yeah, look at you now, beaten as no man had ever been beaten before, hung on a cross. And what's he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the love that we're supposed to have for our fellow men. And you can't do that in your flesh. In the natural, you can't do those things. And do we really have a hunger and a desire to be all that we can be every day of the week instead of just on Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever you have a special thing at church, so that the rest of the time that you can reach out to the lost? Because if you're having to constantly come back and repent for the same things over and over, and you're constantly having to come back to an altar of repentance over and over, you're missing the mark of what it is that God wants to do in your life and what he wants you to be able to do to help others. This was some great words of wisdom. I mean, I went through 8 hours of listening to pick the things that I picked to put out for you, to understand that God can overcome demonic activity that was placed in someone's life, even as a child, that he loves them that much, to have a preacher that they robbed, took his shoes away from him, and he still stood up in front of 12 gangs that wanted to all kill each other instead of listening to what he had to say. He made fun of the singers and mocked them and made nasty gestures. And still he came up and said, God loves you. God loves you. If you cut me up in 1,000 pieces, all 1,000 pieces are going to tell you God loves you. When you search your own soul and your mind about what your relationship is with God, go back and listen to the words of what these people said, and then just look and see, am I really applying these things to my life? Am I one of those people that I know all the words and I know all the gestures and I know all the sacred things that we have with you at our services, but there's no power in my life? I'm not overcoming things. I'm constantly having to struggle. The Holy Ghost is a gift that until Jesus comes back is freely given. And he will renew it daily. His mercies renew daily. It's not something you do one time. If I filled up my car with gas one time and took off driving, sooner or later I'm going to run out of gas. And it's the same thing with the Holy Ghost. It's, you need to stay connected to God all the time. So there's a flowing of his spirit that flows through you and in you and encourages you and helps you and leads you and guides you and gives you power to your life to where there's times that you can get a phone call that someone's in dire straits or something with their health, and you can go to the throne of God with authority of the Holy Ghost and knowing that you've been baptized in that name of Jesus. He gives us permission. Everything we do in word and deed to do in the name of Jesus. And when you cry out with authority of the power of the Holy Ghost working in your life, things can happen. God has moved. Heaven's moved. Mountains are cast into the sea. But we say these words and we know these words, but do we really apply these words? And I just want to encourage everyone to share this with your friends. As we got all this hate talk going on about the elections and things going on right now, put those things aside. Pray for our leaders. Let the love of God come forth from our mouth and from our heart and in what we do and how we look. Just let God's conviction come into our heart one more time and let him lead and guide us into the things that he wants for us. Because not all of us are going to walk the same path. Not everybody's going to be a lyrical lively and all of a sudden in their mid-70s start doing a gospel rap. That's not for everybody. And not everybody's going to be able to get up on a platform and speak like these people did. I would give anything if I could put words together as these people did as they were up on this platform and they were sharing things from the Word of God, from experience that they had. We want to look down on some of these people because we forget sometimes the power of repentance and how clean you felt when you came up from an altar to understand that the blood had covered our sins. There's power in that process. It's not just something as a word thing. And so for those people that stop there, I want to encourage you, hey, there's a Holy Ghost that Jesus has given away and is promised to you and it's a free gift. And when you get it, you'll know it. There will be an evidence of speaking in other tongues. And it's not going to drive you like a remote control car. You got to have an ear to hear and eyes to see and be in the Word and be faithful to God's church and be faithful to living these things in his life. And I promise you this, if you're faithful to the things of God, he's going to be faithful to perform the things that he said in your life. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He will empower you with what you need, no matter what your situation, no matter what your addiction is, no matter what your philosophy is. Jesus is the answer for whatever it is, and he will help you overcome anything and everything in your life. So I'm sorry I didn't have anything to say, and then I had a lot to say, so I turn it back over to you guys. Love you, Starlet and Mom.
We love you. Well, Bill, well, that was an awesome word. And that was an awesome everything. That was incredible. Just, that prayer was amazing. Well, Blog Talk Mom, do you have anything else you want to share?
Just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for this program. And for a while, Bill, that was a classic example of not having anything to say and the anointing coming on you. And everything he said was perfect. And I've been worshiping through this entire program. And I will add one testimony quick testimony is that I had an attack of something very painful and very, very painful. And I had Wild Bill, you, and others pray, and I'm doing fine. And I just praise God because it's all about those stripes that were put upon his back, and I'm healed. So thank you all for praying, and thank you for the broadcast. And I look forward to next week.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. And thank you for listening each week with us. And we pray that you have a very blessed week. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.